Amen, amen. All right, we're going to be in chapter 10, and I've already kind of broken it up into segments. So we're just going to burn right through chapter 10. See how I said that? I'm confident we're going to just burn right through it. All right, chapter 10 of Revelation, verse 1 through 3. We'll look at the first three verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. That sounds just like Jesus to me. I mean, it sounds just like Jesus. And I'm not going to say it's not Jesus. It's up for debate. And I'm going to give you some artillery both ways. I'm going to give you some info, some things to maybe help you make your own decision. And again, as we look into the book of Revelation, we see these things that we're not just given. And if we're not given an absolute to know exactly what he's talking about here, he's called an angel. Why should we think him to be anything other than an angel? Well, there's a lot of phrases here that allude to our Savior. So don't stress out over the things you don't know and you don't get and you don't understand when it comes to end time study. Don't stress out over it. Just pray that God gives you what you need when you need it, and don't be afraid to jump into it and study it, and just pray for God's guidance and God's leadership. The only thing that makes me question that perhaps it may not be a symbol of Christ is in verse number 6, down here where it says, "And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever." So this angel is going to swear by the Creator. If it was Jesus, I'm not sure that same phrase would be stated. So that gives you a little something to think about on that. But now what I want to do is take all these words that describe this angel, and let's look at them for just a minute. And regardless if this is not Jesus, I think what we're getting here in this phrase that this angel's coming to say, and the things he's coming to do, and what he's starting to initiate with time, and we're going to read on that in just a moment. But I think if nothing else, we're getting in this angel, if it is an angelic being and not Christ himself, but a strong, a mighty angel, we're seeing a demonstration of the power and the presence of Almighty God demonstrated through this angel. So, and I think it's neat. So we're going to take mighty first. He said, "I saw another mighty angel." Back in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 2, it said this, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." So we've got a strong angel back in chapter 5. We've got a mighty angel now here in chapter number 10. We go all the way to chapter number 18, verse number 1. It says, "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory." So it just shows the creation of God, the angelic beings that God created. We're seeing that God made them for a purpose and not just to fly around and play harps. They had a purpose. They had a goal. They had jobs. They were ministers. They were servants. They were warriors. You know, and they're still battling today. You know, there's war going to take place in heaven when Satan has no more place in heaven. We're going to read about that, and he's booted out. You know, he's booted out of heaven because he confronts the angels of God. So these angels are amazing and fascinating creations of God. They're not just robots. Let's dwell on that for just a minute. Didn't really mean to go there, but let's go ahead and dwell there for just a second. We think angels are just robots. They're not really just robots, because there had to have been a time before creation when Lucifer decided he wanted to be equal with God. And he looked and beheld his own beauty, and his own beauty was his downfall. Basically, his pride caused his downfall. So when he chose to think of himself as beautiful, that's when he was expelled from being that angelic being that God created to being Satan, the devil, that we know today. We didn't know him prior when he was that beautiful angelic being and perfection of creation. We didn't know him then, but he was that at one time, and a choice was made then. So we read in also in the book of Revelation where it said he swiped a third of the stars with him. So that's where we get the basic percentage that he's brought about a third of the angelic beings down and become demonic beings down here on the earth as well. So that's kind of where we get that phrase from. So what happened at that point, what had to happen at that point was all the angelic beings that are still angels made their choice. The line, when Scotty preached, that was pretty powerful, wasn't it? But the line in the sand he brought down here, and you got to choose to be on one side or the other. The angels had to make a choice as well. They made their choice then. Because some people have asked the question, well, what if Satan were to ask God to forgive him? Would he forgive him and save him now? No, because he had his chance. And he blew it. He had his choice to make, and he blew it pre-creation. That's why he became Lucifer, because he chose then to rebel, brought several with him. And those angelic beings that are still there that remain loyal and faithful to God, they made their choice then as well. I can't go and compile a bunch of scriptures to back up what I'm saying, but there's enough scripture to confirm there had to be a decision made by these angelic beings at one time. So these angels that are in heaven now that are serving him, Michael and Gabriel and all these other beasts that are there that we read about, these strong angels, these mighty angels, these are angelic beings that are not robots, but they chose loyalty to the Creator, just like we choose today to be. We choose to open our heart and allow that blood of Christ to come in to save us, to cleanse us, to purify us. You know, it is we have a little bit of part in that choice. So I just wanted to clarify that about the angels. Don't think of them as robots. Think of them as angelic beings that have chosen to honor and to glorify. So their decision was eternal as well, I believe, just like ours is eternal. What they chose is different than us. Don't really have time to get into all of that, but it's a little bit different type of choice that they made. We had rebelled and sinned against God and needed to be redeemed. They were perfection, and then a group chose to rebel against that perfection, and these chose to remain in that perfection. It would be as if, oh, here we go. It would be as if, the light bulbs are starting to go off now. It would have been as if Adam or Eve, one had eaten and the other one had not. Sin never would have happened to the one. Sin happened to the one, to the other. That's the difference between us and the angelic beings, is they haven't chosen to rebel against God, those that remain there. So, man, maybe we need to do a study on angels sometime. Yeah, maybe we'll do that. But anyway, just wanted you to get and grasp the fact that angelic beings still had to maintain that, make that conscious choice to be faithful and true to God. So they will forever, I believe, in my heart, I believe, that is an eternal choice that they made, pre-creation. Satan, he could ask God to forgive him for what he's done, for his pride. God would probably forgive him, but, I mean, he's going to hell. The Bible already declares it, so we know he's never going to ask for forgiveness. That's just not who he is. So these angels that we read about, they're obeying God not because they're robotic, but because they love him. That's why we obey God, isn't it? Because we love him and because we want to glorify him. All right, so now we get back to these. We have a powerful angel, a strong angel, a mighty angel. Then it talks about the cloud. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 through 11 says this: "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you saw him go up." So there we have an example of a cloud that Christ was gathered up into the cloud and taken into heaven. So we have that connection of Christ and the cloud. There are several others. I just got a few just to make note of it. Exodus chapter number 19, verse number 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told these words to the people of the people unto the Lord. So God even said, "I'm going to appear and I'm going to be inside the midst of a cloud. I'm going to present myself in this thick cloud." Exodus 13:21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire. He gave them light to go by day and by night." So God said, "I'm even going to guide you and lead you by this cloud during the day overhead. And by night," obviously you can't see a cloud at night, "so I'm going to lead you by a pillar of fire by night so I can guide you." Nahum 1:3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." There are a lot of references that tie God and clouds together. And so, again, we're not trying to prove and justify whether this angelic being is a symbol of Christ himself as much as it's just demonstrating the power of God and attributes of God. And he's connecting the dots. And if there's any question at all, this mighty angel is somebody who is right up here somewhere in relationship and in the levels of angelic beings in his relationship to God. The next thing he talks about is a rainbow. I thought it was interesting that he talked about a rainbow. We know what the rainbow is. We know the rainbow is the symbol. It's not going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. But when we looked into heaven, what did we see that surrounded the throne room of God? You remember? It was a rainbow. Remember that? We talked about it. The rainbow surrounded. So the rainbow is also not only just something God put up in the sky for us to see as a promise, but it surrounds the throne room of God, which is also a symbol of a promise. A rainbow down here is a promise to us. A rainbow up there surrounding the throne of God is just a reminder, not that God's ever going to forget, but it's a reminder to God and all the beings that are there in heaven of God's promises, that he's always going to be a keeper of his promises. The question to me, the biggest question that I have in regard to this angelic being is, why bring so many different things to describe this angel if it's not pointing to Jesus? Well, there again, I don't know. Not that it really matters. It's either God or it's a symbol of God that we're seeing demonstrated here. Then he talks about the sun appearing as a sun. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 16 says this, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Now we know this talking about the Savior. "And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength." Malachi 4:2 says this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," capital S-U-N, "the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." So there again, we have a connection to the Savior, to the Messiah, in relation to being the sun, the brightness. And when we get into that new city, when that new city comes down and lands upon the new earth and the new heaven is created, it said there's not going to be any need for a physical sun anymore. Why? Because it says the Son of God, Jesus, will be the light of the city, so we won't have to have any need of that. So, and this angelic being, this mighty angel, gives the expression of the sun. Talks about his pillars. Revelation 1:15, it said, "And his feet like unto fine brass," this is talking about Christ, "as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And then we also notice too that he had one foot on sea, one on the land, and we see the reference to total control, and it's kind of like God's in control of everything, not just part of it, not just half of it, but God's got it all. And then it talks about his voice. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16 said, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of this people and the strength of the children of Israel. Revelation 5:5 says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So there with that voice roaring like a lion from this mighty angel, that's exactly who Jesus is described as. He's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he roars, you know. And the Bible talks about Satan being as a roaring lion going to and fro in the world seeking whom he may devour. And maybe you've heard this already before, but I think it's worth noting again as we're talking about the voice of Christ being as a lion and the sound of the roar of a lion. And if you've ever heard the roar of a lion, which I'm sure all of you had, either in real life or on TV, it's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? And, you know, being around a live lion and actually to hear that roar, ooh, put a little chill on you. And the old saying goes, I don't know how true it is, but the saying is that a lot of us preachers use, this is a good terminology here, is what is the only thing that a lion is afraid of, or the main thing that a lion is afraid of? And the response is this: a bigger lion. So if Satan is a lion seeking whom he may devour, there's one lion of the tribe of Judah that is bigger and mightier and stronger than he, that he must submit to. So there you go. So there you go. There's some information on the mighty angel, some things to just keep in mind. If nothing else, it demonstrates a pretty good image and visual of the power and the might of God that's coming down in the midst of this time of the woes that are coming down. Maybe it's time to just to bring out all these attributes because of what's about to happen. There's a lot of things to consider here when we open up the book of Revelation. All right, now let's look into the little book. We're going to get into some thoughts about the little book. First thing in Revelation 10, verse number 4, I thought is very interesting. They could have left this verse out, and it probably wouldn't have made any difference to us because what he wrote is not going to let us know anything anyway. He says this, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things that the seven thunders uttered and write them not." Well, now that's terrible. Has anybody come up to you and said, "Amber, I got some juicy gossip, but I am not going to tell you"? I mean, isn't that the worst thing? Somebody's got some juicy gossip. Cough it up. Don't, you know, we're not supposed to gossip. But you know what I'm saying. It's like, don't. Why say you know something if you're not going to tell anybody? Why do that? So I'm thinking, why did God do that? I don't know. I have zero response for why that verse is in the Bible. You know, I know every part of the Word of God is important and has meaning. Maybe we'll understand those seven thunderings later. I don't know what's going on. I mean, I'm sure we will eventually, but there's some reason that God wanted him to reveal that there are seven thunders, seven things that are going to happen, but it wasn't for that time. So, you know, things in the Old Testament were hid and sealed up as well, weren't they? Until we got into the New Testament, and guess what? Those things are revealed and opened up now. So maybe in time, as we draw closer, God will reveal to us what perhaps those things are. But here's the hope that I take away from verses like that, that I go, John chapter 16 and verse number 12, Jesus said this, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." We just have to say, well, there's no need for us to sit and try to assume what those seven thunderings are. No need to worry about trying to tie it together with something else and to make things work. If God had wanted us to know, he would have said, write them down. But he told John, write down everything else, but seal those up. All right, let's look into chapter number 10, verse 5 through 7. We are moving. "The angel which I saw stand on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, And then he sweared, we talked about that earlier, he sweared by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. A lot of thought about that phrase, time no longer. We're going to touch on that just for a second. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and prophets. You know, if we're in question about something, it's always good to go back to what the root word of what root meaning of these words are. So when we go back to the Greek meaning of the word time, you know what the word time means here? It means delay or interval. Delay or interval. So let's read it again. He says, there should be a delay no longer. There should be an interval no longer. We make more out of the phrase than what is actually contained, I think, a lot of times in the phrase. So what he's basically saying here, what seems to me, is that he's saying there's no more delay for what's coming. The big guns are fixing to come down. The big stuff, you know, this has been big thus far, but what's fixing to happen now is going to be just unbelievable. So there's no more delay. We're calling it down. The seven thunders are coming down, and it's all going to happen right here. So to me, that's kind of what he's saying there, is that by saying time will be no more, there will be no more delay. We are getting right to the point. Because I tell you what, God, I think, is getting anxious here and wants to redeem the world. He knows it has to go through that process. We've talked about that. But God's saying it's about to happen. And then when he says, on down in that next verse, the mystery of God when it should be finished, when that angel blasts and that it's all finished, what he's referring to is, I believe, all the way in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. We'll get there, hopefully one day. We'll get to that point. Chapter 16. But that's going to be when it's all finished. The part of the tribulation is all finished and settled and taken care of. All right, let's move on through. Revelation 10, verse 8 through 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven speak to me again and said, go and take that little book which is open and in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Well, we know who actually had this book originally, don't we? The Lamb of God, Christ, that was the only one that could open the seal. So now we have the book is open. So again, we have that reference to Christ himself. If it's Christ, wonderful. If it's not, then it is an example and a symbol of the power and presence of Christ. Because when we read in that chapter in this chapter where it says the book is now open, Jesus is the one that opens seals of that book. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 said, I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. So the book of redemption, of the redemption of the world, and Jesus, the Lamb that had been slain, took the book from him. So now it's open. He ate it. And we're going to close out with verse number 11, which I think finishes up, doesn't it? I hope, yeah, because that's all I got. Yeah, verse 11 of chapter 10 says, and he said unto me, this angel said unto John, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Interesting verse to close out with tonight, because we know that he lived beyond the Isle of Patmos. We know that he was exiled there, but he didn't die there. He went back to the mainland and he continued to preach and encourage people and lead people to Christ and disciple many for years and years. And I'm not sure exactly what year some estimate him to have died, but lived more years beyond those years of exile. So is he alluding to the fact that he went back and you're going to preach before a lot of more people when you come back with this revelation? Or, which just gets into a good juicy conversation for the next chapter. You know what the next chapter talks about? The two witnesses that are going to come. Is it saying that perhaps John could be one of those witnesses that's going to come back in that day? Food for thought, but that's going to be good. Chapter number 11. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, I don't know who they are. I know that makes you sad, don't it? I know we all have ideas of who we think they are, you know, but I don't know that anybody really knows exactly. Somebody could be a real good guesser and get pretty close, but we can't say that their names are documented to be exactly this person and this person. But we'll talk about it nonetheless, and we'll enjoy that conversation.